be reading the first 15 verses. Last time I was with you, I also chose a passage from the life of Abraham, in which Sarah had words of human wisdom in which to seek to obtain the promises of God. Yet, in chapter 17, Abraham affirms that it's through Sarah that the promised seed will come. Abraham's response to that was laughter at first, but then he went about and did what God commanded him, showing that he believed in the promises of God. And now we see here Sarah's response to those promises as God now meets with them yet again. Genesis chapter 18, 1 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He also took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of your life, and behold, your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely be child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So far, reading God's holy word. Let's take a moment and ask God to bless the preaching of that word. Gracious God and merciful Father, this history of Abraham and Sarah was recorded for your church, for your people. And so we ask that as we look at this passage in depth, that we would see what you have to tell us, what you reveal about yourself in it, that we too may have faith in the promises of God, even though we must wait, even though we live in between that promise and the reality of the fullness of salvation that is yet to come. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, is there anything worse than waiting? It's really hard to wait, especially when it's something that you are really excited about. Waiting in the queue for one of your favorite rides at the park. Waiting for your food when you are really hungry. Waiting for that package to arrive in the mail, that gift inside. Sometimes waiting can just be excruciating and difficult. Even I find it hard to wait. Sometimes I'm excited and eager to begin a new book that I've ordered, and after the timeline of 10 to 12 business days has come and gone, I begin to doubt even the capabilities of the mail system. Are they even going to be able to bring this package to me? And of course, trying to be patient, I may wait a few days afterward, but then I'm quickly on the phone calling the company saying, they must have lost it. It's got to be gone. Send me a new one, please. But then, of course, even after I get off the phone, often the package arrives that day or the very next day. See, sometimes waiting in that passage of time can bring about doubts. And that's a pretty minor thing, isn't it? Compared to what Abraham and Sarah have been going through? Back in chapter 12, they had been called out of their own home. They've been brought into this land, told amazing promises like, I will make your name great. I will make your offspring great. But wait a second. They are very, very old, and they don't even have a child. It hasn't been just days or months, but it has been years. And faith in God's promises for Sarah has seemed to have turned into a cynical doubt. But what's so amazing here is that God doesn't leave her in doubt, but he continues to come to her and to Abraham and presses her to believe those promises, that the promised child will come. Despite all her years of waiting, he wants to point out to her and her husband that that promised child is yet to come. He's still, my promises are true. And even though they reckon their bodies as dead, as just entirely too old to bear a child, God assures them that with him, in him, all his promises are true, and he is able to bring them to pass. And so that's really God's intent as he comes and he visits Abraham and Sarah. He comes to these chosen ones to assure them that his promise, he comes to assure them of his promise and his bond to them. And so we're first of all going to look at the covenant bond being confirmed. And second of all, we're going to look at the plans revealed. If you want to divide our sermon up into two points, that's what we can see here. And so first of all, as we look at this covenant bond affirmed, we need to see that we can't divorce this from the previous passage. As I mentioned before we even started reading, God came to Abraham and he reaffirmed those promises yet again. And it seems like each time God comes and speaks to Abraham, he expands those promises a little bit more. He tends to add a little bit and clarify a little bit to make sure that things are very clear. And since he has fallen short in chapter 16 concerning that, or it was chapter 15 concerning that child that he tried to make with Hagar, he then comes again to Abraham when he's 99 years old. And he introduces himself and he says, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me blameless." He reaffirms that covenant to him, showing him that he is going to bring about his promises, and not through the child that he has had with Hagar, not through Ishmael, but through a child with Sarah. And he also establishes that sign and seal of the circumcision. And so now God yet again comes. And this is after he has reaffirmed that covenant promise with him. And it's very important that we understand that. Because if we read along here, I'm sure as we are introduced into this part, we may want to jump to that application about hospitality. We might think immediately of Hebrews 13:2, where it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels." But I think what we need to see, and what is more important to see, is that this is maybe a simple application which we can draw, but we are going to miss out on the goodness and the grace of God. Because he is intending to come directly to Abraham. He's not here by happenstance, but he's here as a visit. That he appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. These are the opening words. And if we look at the rest of the Bible, when covenants were made between a king and the following and a lesser party, there was often a meal that was shared to show the fellowship between them, between those two parties. Think about Exodus 24. In verse 11 it says, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles and the sons, and they saw God, and they ate and they drank." And this was following when God said to them, "Here I am. I am making my covenant with you as my people." And he had sprinkled them with the blood and called them to obedience to him. And this then came about and was confirmed that with the elders that represented the people, they ate and they drank at God's feet. And here too, God comes to Abraham, and he sits at his table, and he fellowships with him, showing the peace that they have together. That they are in a bond, they are in a covenant, they are able to fellowship together as friends, even though he is this great God. Yet that fellowship, as we know, comes at a price. It comes with that shedding of blood. That shedding of blood that must happen for the guilt of our sins must be dealt with. And that's why even in Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and wine, and he said about that wine that this was the blood of the covenant that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It was his shed blood that confirmed that covenant, that accomplished everything that covenant promised, that brought fellowship even between Abraham and God. Because it's not by the blood of bulls or goats, or even by the blood of circumcision, but it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that shed, that brings about that fellowship with God. And so, beloved people of God, We ought not see this as a simple passage, as an encouragement to entertain angels, but as a reminder that God dwells with his people. And even though Jesus is bodily in heaven, he still dwells with us by his Spirit. And it isn't only at the Lord's table that he fellowships with us. He promises that both in his word and in his Spirit, he fellowships with his people, even now. And so the sign and the seal, that table of the Lord, we should not turn into something magical, but we ought to see it as a guarantee that God dwells with us, that we fellowship with him as friends. Listen to those words of Jesus that he said to his disciple. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." See, Jesus, God incarnate, has said that we are friends of God. And we know that because he reveals his plans to us. He reveals what he is doing, what he is going to do in his promises, just as he does here with Abraham. Because if you look beyond this opening meal, as he continues on, he begins to say, "Abraham, Sarah, not only am I going to give you a child, but you can understand these words in verse 10. I will certainly return to you according to your time of life, as returning to you next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And so, again, when Jesus comes and confirms, or when God comes and confirms his covenant, he puts a point on it. He expands it and clarifies it, and he says, "No, Sarah, and at this time next year." And so God is revealing himself, revealing his plans to his friend. That is that second point that we are looking at. And so I think it's very interesting here that before God gives Abraham that good news, he first of all, he says, "Where's Sarah? Where's Sarah at?" And I kind of thought about this and I thought, okay, we know that this is God, right? So if God knows everything, he knows where Sarah's at. Why is he asking Abraham where Sarah's at? But I think it's much like you and I. At least for me, I can be standing in a fellowship hall, busily talking to somebody else, and I can hear my wife say my name across the room. Suddenly my ears perk up and I'm thinking, what's she saying about me? And suddenly I can't concentrate on the conversation I'm having there because, or what I'm doing there, because I've heard my name. And so too, here, I think it's for the benefit of Sarah to perk up her ears, to listen, to hear God's promise as he spoke to Abraham, but for her to hear, you know what? Sarah is going to bear this child. And of course, this plan that God reveals to him, to her, and to Abraham, she simply laughs at. She thinks it's preposterous. I mean, Abraham is 99 years old, even longer. We don't know what the passage of time was between chapter 17 and 18. And here it is, that he shows up and he says, "You are going to bear a child." And to her, this is almost downright funny. Because nothing at all would be able to break her barrenness. Nothing at all. And so think about this, dear friend. Beloved, to whom does the promise come? Who does the promise come to? It's to those who have come to an end in and of themselves, who have no hope, that if they look at their own self-ability, there isn't any hope. There isn't anything left in and of themselves. Because is this promised child going to come about by their strength? By their wisdom? By their ability? They've already tried that. No, they have no hope of producing this promised child. Their old and wrinkly bodies are useless to produce life. They're as good as dead. And they have waited and waited, and yet there is no promised child. Their hope is gone. Their ability is gone. And so Sarah laughs at herself, to herself, just as her husband had. Yet how does the Lord challenge their thinking? What does he say? Because they laugh only because they do not know the power of God. They do not yet understand what it means when he introduced himself in the beginning of chapter 17 saying, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the one who has the power. And this question isn't a question that goes away, for it comes up time and time again throughout the history of Israel as the people come to an end of their own power and their own strength and their own ability, as they become hopeless in and of themselves. Think about that time when they are sitting at the borders of the promised land. What happens? They send 12 spies into the country who go around and they check everything out. And what's their response? We are like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. We are nothing. They will obliterate us if we try to go in and take that land from them. And so the question is anything impossible with God? Think about Joshua and Caleb's answer. Because they didn't count the number of grasshoppers, but they counted the one who was on their side. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Again, that fellowship and assurance. And so they had determined by faith to trust the promises of God. Again, as Jeremiah receives that prophecy concerning the exile and all its consequences because of what they had done as they had forsaken God, that they had turned to idolatry even after God had done so much to them. He had done so much for them. And so he tells Israel that they will be cut down, their city's going to be reduced to rubble, and they are going to be forsaken. And God asks the people this question as they sit hopeless in their sin. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Think about Ezekiel as he's brought to this valley of dry bones. He asks that question. Can these bones live? Look at them. What hope do they have? Is anything impossible with God? And so despite all these hopeless situations, the answer comes more fully in the New Testament. Because God shows that everything is possible with Him. As He comes to this young virgin engaged to a man, the angel comes and gives her this message from God. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And we even read from Mark's gospel, as those disciples were astonished and came to that very conclusion, then who can be saved if this rich young ruler can't be? Then is anybody able to be saved? Jesus answered, "This is impossible for mere humans, but not for God. All things are possible for God." And so let me be very clear here. Even though all things are possible with God, not all things are promised. Not everything. We need to be assured of those promises of God and have faith in those promises of God. And we need to continue to strive and live according to faith and believe in those promises of God. Believe that we have fellowship with God even though we may not see Him now. That He dwells with us. That we believe in the resurrection of the body because it is promised and it is yet to come. We need to believe in those promises because everything is possible with God, even though they may seem impossible to us. And we have that promised child, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all things, everything that was needed for salvation, everything that was needed that we might have eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, as you look at this passage, we can see that even Sarah herself is challenged to believe. I offer that same challenge to you. In you, if everything is hopeless, then look to Him and what He has done. For you can know that with God, all things are possible. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.